Some of you may wonder, how does a pastor choose what he's going to preach on a given Sunday? And despite what you've heard, the process is not picking up your Bible, closing your eyes, letting it fall open, and okay. I've heard one pastor say, well, that's God's way of choosing for you. That way you're not choosing for yourself. It takes really a lot of thought and prayer and consideration of where I should go in my sermons. One of the things I try to do, though, is not avoid the Old Testament. In my Bible college and seminary training, that was my major, Old Testament. I loved Old Testament studies, and it's been about 4 months since we've been in the Old Testament. We went through Christmas, which was New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, two or three months on that. So we're going back to the Old Testament this morning. Jonah, Book of Jonah. And so turn to that book. If you're having a difficult time finding it, it's right after Obadiah. Doesn't that help? And right before Micah. Between Obadiah and Micah, that should get it for you. In Acts 20:27, Paul says, I'm having a little bit of feedback, maybe tone it down a little bit. Paul said, I have not hesitated to preach to you the whole counsel of God, meaning I'm not avoiding anything of God's word when I proclaim God's word to you. And I think it's good for us to consider in our daily messages, our weekly messages, the whole counsel of God. And that's why I think it's good for us to not avoid the Old Testament. We need to move this ahead. Okay. So what I try to do is I try to balance for every two sermons on the New Testament, I'll preach one sermon on the Old Testament. And let me give my sermon this morning on Jonah. We're going to be in 4 weeks in Jonah, 1 week on every chapter. There's four chapters. And the theme of Jonah is a man on the run, because Jonah in these four chapters is a man who's going here to there to here to there, trying to run from God and then trying to get back to where God wants them to be. And the first chapter is Jonah running from God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, we are reminded these things happened to them. And Paul is talking about the things that involve the Old Testament men and women. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us who live in these last days. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And what Paul is saying is that all the things in the Old Testament were written for us and we live in the last days, but they're written as lessons and warnings for us. And who cannot forget the lessons we learn from people like Noah, lessons of patience, Abraham, faith, Sarah, trust in God, Joshua, courage, David, courage, Esther, Ruth, Sarah, all these great Old Testament men and women, and we could go on and on. I know growing up in the church, some of the greatest lessons in life I've ever learned were from these Old Testament saints, and I'm sure that you would agree with me, those who have been raised in the church. As we go through the book of Jonah, we're going to learn, I think, some very, very interesting and valuable lessons for life. And the first lesson in chapter 1 is, like Jonah, we can either be running for God or from God. And I want to read the first three verses as we begin our study in Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And by the way, Nineveh in the Bible is today the city of Mosul, Iraq, same city. Go to that great city and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And so Jonah did get up, but he didn't do what the Lord said. That Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I want to put up a map here that kind of shows what's going on. Look at the A in the map on the lower right-hand corner. That's where Jonah went to board the ship from where he lived. And B is where God wanted him to go, Assyria, which he didn't need a ship to find. And so when God says, go on a mission to Nineveh, he went on a Mediterranean cruise as far west as he could sail to Tarshish, as far as he could go. Now, Tarshish, that question mark behind it, there's no biblical Tarshish. So it's our guess that it was at the very bottom of Spain. And when you went across the Mediterranean Sea to that, you were at the end of the world. The rest of the Atlantic Ocean, they didn't even know where that would go in Bible times. So this was the biblical world. He went to the far west end of the world to get away from where God was sending him to go. Now, if you can see under the word the flight, where the storm clouds were, that was where the storm hit the ship that caused Jonah to be thrown overboard. We'll get to that in just a moment. But this first lesson is very, very important for us. When God's word comes to us, we have a choice. I'm going to either obey and go with God, or I'm going to disobey and run from God. There is no other choice. There's no middle ground with the Lord. There's no neutral with God. You're either for him or you are against him. Jonah, some say, well, couldn't Jonah have just stayed where he was and he wouldn't be necessarily running away from God? Well, that's not really possible. Harvey Cox, the American theologian and seminary professor, he said this: not to decide is to decide, speaking in reference to trusting in Christ. And what he was saying is this: when you are under conviction to put your trust in Christ and follow him as Lord and Savior, when you make no decision, you've made a decision not to trust in Christ. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. The Bible tells us there's a day when we're going to stand before Christ, who's going to judge the world, the living and the dead. God has given the work of judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stand before him, he's going to say, were you with me? And there are going to be those who are going to answer, well, Lord, I wasn't with you, but I wasn't against you either. And then you can't be not with them and not against them. It's one or the other. There's the saved and the lost in the Bible. There's heaven and there's hell for our future eternity. One or the other. There is no middle road. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality with God. We're either running for God or, as Jonah, running from God. And so my question to you this morning is, look into your heart. Are you running from God in any way? Is there anything that God has said through his word? And you know, God spoke to Nineveh, or rather to Jonah, probably in an audible word as I'm speaking to you. God doesn't speak normally to us in that way today. I'm not saying he can't, but normally he speaks to us two ways: through the Bible, God's word, his written word, or through the work of his Holy Spirit, convicting us of what God wants us to do. Whether God is speaking to you through the word, something you've read, or through his Holy Spirit, a conviction on your heart, my question to you today, is there anything in your life where you're running away from God and what he wants for your life? Think about that. That's the lesson we learned from Jonah. He ran from God, but his running didn't last for very long. If you're an unbeliever here, and I think most of you are believers, but for the unbeliever, it's the realization, I can't say to God, I'm not making any commitment, but then I'm not against you either, Lord. By not committing yourself to God, you are standing against him. But for the believer, if there's anything in your life where you feel you are not yet being obedient to God, you need to be obedient to God. When our daughter, our second daughter, Jody, graduated from high school, we had told our two daughters, Jennifer and Jody, when you graduate from high school, we expect you to leave home. That may sound cold, but what we're saying to them is, you can't stay and let us take care of you forever. And Jennifer left home, went to Bible college down in Southern California. Jody left home after graduating. She went to Southern California. They were both now in Southern California, but pursuing her career as a cosmetologist, a beautician. And we prayed for them. We said, Lord, take care of them, but they're in your care now. We can't watch over them. We can't set their rules. We can't make their curfews. It's up to them to take what we've taught them and make their own way. And we prayed for our daughters. And we prayed for Jody that, Lord, at least help her find a church where she'll go and be nurtured in the Lord. And I got a call from Jody one day after she had been gone for a little while. And she said, Dad, I've made a decision. I thought, oh, what is it, Jody? Lord, make it good, please. And she said, I'm going to this church. And the college pastor was teaching. And he was teaching us something. And I'm going to put it on the board here. He taught that there were three categories of seekers. The curious, those who are interested but not yet convinced. The convicted, those who are convinced but not surrendered. And the committed, those who were surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. She said, Dad, he's teaching us this. And I realize I'm beyond the first category. I'm convicted. But I want to move up to the third category. I want to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus. Guess how I felt? And Sue felt. We were glad that she would even darken the doors of any church. But for her to come to this decision on her own, as a 17, 18-year-old girl, a woman now, that she wants to be surrendered to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jody had stopped her running. And I'm not saying Jody was a terribly rebellious teen, because she wasn't. But she was at a point in her life where she was convicted. What she was, that was convicting her. And she chose to go with God. I'm so glad. And we have those choices to make all the time. Every one of us, I, as your pastor, there are ways I run from God. There are. One of the ways I run from God, I'll give you an example. When I don't want to deal with someone, I just say, you know, my schedule is so full, I really don't have time. When I know I do have time and my schedule's not that full, so that's a little white lie, or maybe even a bigger than a white lie. But it's a way of me saying, I'm not going to follow God's leading in my life to deal with this situation right now. We all have our ways, don't we? I made a confession to you today. And that's because we all, even no matter how mature we are, we find ways to get around God's will for our lives. Like Jonah. We can either run to God, run for God, or run from God. Moving on, we need to continue on. The second lesson, like Jonah, when we run from God, others are going to suffer. Your running from God affects you, but it also affects others around you. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The whole ship was in a panic. They were going to sink. They had to lighten the load. This terrible storm had hit. Why did the storm hit? Because the Lord sent the storm to wake Jonah up. And what was he doing? He was sleeping through the storm. The only one on the ship able to go to sleep when the storm was raging. You know, you would think that a man who was disobedient to God and must have been under conviction, how could he sleep through this? You know, when you've done something wrong and you're convicted, can you sleep at night? Can you sleep well? I can't until I make it right. I was reading the other day about infamous World War II leaders, Hitler and Stalin. Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews and millions of others who weren't necessarily Jewish, but he just didn't like them. He slept like a baby every night. Went to bed at night at the same time, got up at 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning, had his breakfast and went about his work, not caring that he was slaughtering, killing innocent people. Stalin, who killed over 20 million of his own people, had his drink of vodka, went to bed at night and slept like a log every night while he was slaughtering and killing millions of people around him. How can this be? Well, one thing that tells us, having a good night's sleep is not necessarily a sign that all is right between you and God. And Jonah slept while others suffered because of his sin. And verse 6 goes on to say, and the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Now, no one yet knew that it was Jonah's God that brought this about. So the captain was saying to all the sailors, if you have a God, call on your God and let's save the ship. Let's save our lives. Then the sailors, verse 7, said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They drew straws. However they did it. They found all the lots pointed to Jonah. This was not a coincidence. This was not simply accident. This was God making sure that lot fell on the man responsible for this calamity. So they ask him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And here's Jonah, running from God, rebellious as a prophet. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. While he was in rebellion, he was professing his faith in God. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God who made all everything. He's my God. His profession did not match his practice, did it? How often do we say, I'm a Christian, but don't look at my life. You'd never know it by the way I'm living. This is Jonah. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a follower of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Sometimes our profession does not necessarily match our practice. And verse 10 goes on to say, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So he had already, in their whenever sailors got together, he had shared with them, by the way, I want you to know I'm running away from God. That's why I'm on this ship. They knew it. And they said, what have you done that this would come upon us? The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. It seemed right for Jonah to get on the ship and head so far away from Nineveh that God would never find him there. But he realized the way I've chosen is leading not only to my death, but to the death of everyone else on this ship. It's my fault. My sin has brought this about. Interesting that this was Jonah's opportunity to repent, wasn't it? But what does he do? He'd rather die than repent. Just pick me up, throw me into the sea, because I'm the one who caused this. Rather than saying, let me repent before Jehovah, and maybe he'll change his mind and spare us and save us. He'd rather die than repent. And there's some people like that today. They'd rather die than get on their knees and get right with God. I don't understand it, but that's the way some are. They're so caught up in their rebellion, in their running from God, that they won't even bring themselves to realize it's my running from God, it's my sin that has caused all this calamity, not only on me, but on everyone else around me. You know, one of the most self-serving statements, and I'm sure you've heard it before, for those of you who are parents of children, you might have heard it from your children or from others that you know. It's my life. And I'm going to live it just as I want to live it. And what is that to you? It's not hurting you. First of all, that's so untrue. Because what you do affects someone else. In high school, our high school class song was, "No man is an island. No man stands alone." The idea is that you can't live isolated from other people. Someone cares about you. Someone depends upon you. Someone's heart goes out to you. The parents of a child that was killed by a drunk driver, do you think that those parents are not affected by what that man or woman did when he decided to drink and then get in his car and drive? A child born addicted to alcohol or drugs because mom decided to get high one day or just do her own thing. Do you think that child is not affected by what that child's mother does? Or the mother of a rebellious teenager who's out doing her own thing? Do you not think she agonizes day and night over what her child is doing out in the world when he or she is doing his or her own thing? What I do affects other people. My sin can bring calamity upon others. In the Bible, remember Miriam, the sister of Moses? She complained to God that her brother married an African. And what did God do? God gave her leprosy and stopped an entire nation of people, 2 million people, until her leprosy was healed. And then they could move on because Miriam decided that she would rebel against God because she didn't like her sister-in-law that her brother Moses had married. Remember Achan when Joshua was leading the army to take the promised land? And when they were taking the city of Ai, God said, "Now when you take the city, don't take any of the spoils for yourself. That's to be dedicated to God." But Achan decided that he would take some gold that he found and keep for himself, and the entire battle was lost because one man decided that he would be selfish and disobey God. And we could go on and on giving examples from biblical sources and from your own life, how you have been affected because others have sinned, or how your sin has caused others tremendous harm. Well, thank God there's redemption in Jesus Christ, even though we choose sin. Romans 6, 20-22 reminds us, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. There's always a chance, there's always an opportunity for you to stop running and turn to God in repentance and live righteously, always. And so if you're finding in your own life, as you're searching your heart this morning, that like Jonah, there's something you're running from. It may be something in your marriage that's not right. It may be a relationship you have with someone that's not what it ought to be. It may be a habit that you've adopted that's just eating you alive, something you need to turn from, whatever it is. If you're running from God when he's speaking to you, it's time to stop running and turn your life back to God. The third lesson, like Jonah, we can run from God, but we can never escape God. You can run all you want. You'll never escape the Lord. In verse, we're down now to verse 13, when Jonah has said in verse 12, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Now, the sailors had more compassion in their heart for Jonah's life than he had for himself. They said, no, we're not going to throw you overboard, Jonah. We want you to live. But they couldn't because they were rowing against the storm. And so they finally realized the only thing to do is throw him overboard. And they said, O Lord, please do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. The sailors, pagan sailors, demonstrated more faith in Jehovah than Jonah did, the prophet of God. They realized this man, God is God. Jehovah is the Lord. Lord, don't hold this against us. We're only doing this because we need to save ourselves. Then verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. As soon as they did that, God was satisfied, the sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him, realizing this God of Jonah is the God of the universe, and we had better worship him. And we'll finish at verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll talk about that next week. But notice verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish. Go back up to verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind in the sea. As Jonah is running, God is following him. God is following him, sending the storm, then sending the fish. You cannot escape God. Psalm 139 is a great psalm of the omnipresence of God and the immensity of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Jeremiah 23:24 says, I don't have this on the screen, but Jeremiah 23:24 says, can anyone hide in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God is always pursuing you. No matter how fast you run, no matter what direction you go, God is pursuing you. Why? To love you, to redeem you, to rescue you, not to pour his wrath out upon you. So the fear of God catching up to you is an unfounded fear. His object is to redeem you, to love you, to embrace you, not to reject you or not to kill you. The Hound of Heaven is one of the great poems of English literature, written in 1893 by a man by the name of Francis Thompson. The Hound of Heaven pictures God as the hound chasing the fox, as they do in England on the fox hunts. And the Hound of Heaven is pursuing that fox and will not give up until he catches the fox. Now, of course, a little difference here that the hounds catch the fox and surround it, and that fox is then taken as a prey. But God, the Hound of Heaven, is pursuing us to love us and to redeem us. Written by Francis Thompson, and it's really a reflection on his own life. Francis Thompson went to seminary to pursue being a priest, and he was considered unqualified, and they kicked him out of the convent. He then went into the medical profession, pursuing his father's career, and he failed in that. And becoming bitter and angry and depressed and despondent, he went to the streets of London, and he lived as a derelict for 3 years, homeless on the streets of London. He became addicted to opium, and he was ready to just end his life, because his whole life was a disaster. until some friends found him, took him in, rescued him, shared with him the love of God, and he was transformed into being a child of God. He later wrote this poem, The Hound of Heaven. It's long, but let me read you just the first lines. I fled from him down the nights and down the days. I fled from him down the arches of the years. I fled from him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him under running laughter. And it goes on for 182 lines, and some of it's old English and kind of hard to follow. But in the end of this poem, The Hound of Heaven, when the hound finally catches the prey, he catches him and out of love and grace and mercy, redeems him and transforms him. That's the love of God that is chasing you today, wherever you're running. I read of a story that was from a group of people from a mission out of North Carolina called Co-Mission. It's a play on the word, the Great Commission, Co-Mission. And they were in Russia in a town by the name of Stavropol, Russia, ministering to the people of this town. And back in the 1930s, Stalin, who was the premier of Russia, confiscated all the Bibles of the Christians of Russia. And then he put them in gulags and in prison camps, and they were persecuted for being Christians. And no Russian was allowed to have a Bible. In this particular one town of Stavropol, Russia, all the Bibles that were confiscated from the people were put in a warehouse. And when this small group of missions, of lay people from a church on this mission with Commission were in this town, they wanted to provide Russian Bibles for the local people. And they were having a difficult time getting Bibles to give to the Russian people. And so someone remembered this story, and they said, and they were told that in this warehouse at one end of this town of Stavropol, Russia, there's a warehouse, and it's filled with those confiscated Bibles from the 1930s. Well, this is now after Russia had the Iron Curtain had fallen, and Russia was now open to evangelization. And they went to the city officials and they said, do you think that we could have some of those Bibles and distribute them to the people of the city? And the Russian officials said, well, sure you can. So they rented a truck, got a few laborers from the town, and they went to the warehouse, opened the warehouse, and began loading the truck with these Bibles to take and distribute them to the people of the city. Well, one young Russian man, an agnostic, rebellious, young agnostic Russian, was a part of this crew that they had hired and paid a wage to help load the Bibles. During the loading of the Bibles into the truck, this young man decided that he wanted a Bible for himself, and he stole one and took it and to one part of the warehouse, and the people of the mission found him in the corner of the warehouse weeping. And when they went to him, he told them what he had done. He said, I'm an agnostic, but I wanted a Bible for myself. And he said, and look what I found. As he opened the Bible that he had taken out of these thousands of Bibles in the warehouse, there on the opening page was his grandmother's name in her own handwriting. You see, this young agnostic Russian, the hound of God, was chasing him to the very warehouse where his grandmother's Bible had been confiscated. A Christian who was dedicated to the Lord and persecuted for her faith all these years. This young man gave his heart to the Lord because he realized, I cannot run God. What a demonstration of the hound of God. And, you know, as we close today, I don't want us to make the mistake that Jonah made, thinking that there is a place where I can run that God will never find me. There is no such place. And when the conviction of God comes upon you, when the word of God comes to you through his word or through the conviction of the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, you need to say, yes, Lord, What do you want of me? I will obey. May God bless you as you go today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story of Jonah, the prophet, who, much like us, was a man of flesh, a man of sin, even though he was a prophet of God. And he made his mistake of thinking that he could escape the hand of God. Lord, thank you for the reminder to us today that you are everywhere, that you are pursuing us night and day. No matter what choices we make, good or bad, Lord, you are there waiting to embrace us with your love and forgiveness. If there's someone in this room today, Lord, who is running for whatever reason or to wherever they intend to run, I pray that through your Spirit, you will convict them, bring them to their knees, bring them back to and be embraced by your love and grace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that through Jesus Christ, you prove to us that even the greatest sinner is loved by you. May you bless us as we go, Lord. May we be those who proclaim that God is great and God is good. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.